A fish doesn't know that he's in water unless you take him out. So what are you swimming in? A fish doesn't know that he's in water unless you take him out. So what are you swimming in? All right, I'm done. Louise, you ready? No. Okay. Wait. You're not that lucky, I'm afraid. I've got about 3,000 more words to tell you what I just said. But here we go. I used to use this fishbowl analogy with my students all the time, and I'm sure it drove them crazy. But the idea, I called it the fishbowl syndrome. It means becoming so immersed in something that you're no longer aware of it. You lose the ability to see the forest for the trees, so to speak. This can happen to all of us on many levels and at many points in our lives. It's so easy to do because, like I said, you're not even aware of it. And honestly, it's safer. It's more comfortable in that bowl. But here's the deal. There's a whole bigger, better, brighter world out there with countless possibilities and opportunities, and you'll never see it if you don't break free of the fishbowl that you're swimming in. To be an American, well, that's a loaded statement, but in fact, it is a fishbowl. And to find out what it means, well, depends on who you ask. To ask a fellow American living here on this soil what it means, you're likely to get a very different answer, whether they're coming from the Republican fishbowl or the Democrat fishbowl. To ask a would-be immigrant what it means to be an American, well, now that's something different too. But here's a funny thing. If you travel to a foreign country, you will step out of your own fishbowl as you encounter an entirely different view of America. And that's exactly what I did when, in the spring of 2006, I spent a semester studying abroad at Oxford University in England. Yes, I felt like a fish out of water pretty much the entire time. First of all, no one told me that corn is a North American thing. And for a country boy like me to go 6 months without cornbread, whew, that was rough. There's no such thing as a public bathroom because that's the term they reserve for a room with an actual bath in it. Oh no, you don't ask for the bathroom or the restroom. It's the water closet. Or simply the loo. There are no garbage cans, but you can find rubbish bins everywhere. Oh, and you can't find biscuits for breakfast. Oh no, those are for tea time, and you definitely can't find a sausage biscuit, no matter what time of day it is. If you don't know what I'm talking about, they call cookies biscuits. I remember trying to explain the concept of a ham, egg, and cheese biscuit to a lady at church, and she just said, "Oh, that sounds dreadful, simply dreadful." Perhaps my favorite part was washing my clothes with the biological liquid I had secured at the local supermarket. So you can see, things are different over there. Now, I knew I was a fish out of water, but I tried to blend in. I really did try so hard to blend in. I would pay for something, and in my best British accent, the only thing I would say to the cashier was, "Cheers." But I'm afraid all my efforts were in vain. One day, walking through the park on my way to class, a lady sitting on a park bench stopped me, and before I could even open my mouth to say anything, she said, "Excuse me, sir, are you an American?" How did she know? How could she possibly have figured it out? I mean, I looked the part, or at least I thought I did. I had black leather shoes, I had gray wool dress pants, a nice shirt, a tie, a long overcoat. I looked like any other student over there. So I asked her, "Well, yes, I'm an American. How could you tell?" And she answered as if it's blatantly obvious, Well, you walk like one, of course. Apparently, we have our own walk here in America. Who knew? Anyway, when you live outside of your own culture for a while, you start to notice things about your own culture that you never thought of before. So this morning, I wonder, when it comes to our faith, what are we swimming in? What does our faith walk look like to those outside? My favorite class in seminary was called prophetic preaching, not pathetic preaching, prophetic preaching. And we read Walter Brueggemann's book, The Prophetic Imagination. And he says this: the contemporary American church is so largely enculturated to the American ethos of consumerism that it has little power to believe or to act. Claiming that both as an institution and as individuals, that our consciousness has been claimed by false fields of perception and idolatrous systems of language and rhetoric. That's a lot of fancy language. What I think he's saying is this: we live in such a powerful consumer culture, a fishbowl of consumerism. We're not even aware of how much it shapes the ways we think and act. We are swimming in the fishbowl of consumerism, and we don't even know it. Why does this matter? Well, think about this. We bring to church the same level of expectations that we take when we say, buy a car. We want to know the features. Or watch a movie. We want to feel good and be entertained. Or even to buy a sweater, we want a perfect fit that makes us look good. Does any of this sound familiar? We are swimming in a worldly culture that shapes how we think with dollar signs and weight loss commercials. And the kingdom of God is not even on our radar. If it is, we can only see it through this consumer lens. We as a church need to break free. But the first step to breaking free is to figure out what you're swimming in. Consumerism is a big one that affects us all because we see it every day. But it can be other things that form your fishbowl. There are things in life that are so all-consuming that before you know it, they can consume your life. You won't even realize it. I'm not sure how accurate this is, but the internet confidently attributes the following quote to 6th century BC Taoist philosopher Lao Tzu. Here's what he allegedly said according to the internet. If you are depressed, you're living in the past. If you're anxious, you're living in the future. If you're at peace, you're living in the present. Now, regardless of who actually said it or if it's clinically true or not, one thing is for sure. Both the past and the future can be a fishbowl where you can swim for years without realizing it. I know some of my family, my extended family, have held grudges for 20 years. It's amazing. For me, the past haunted me a little bit. When I was in high school, someone told me, God has not called you to sing. At the time, they were probably right. I was terrible. But I couldn't get over that, what they said to me. I got stuck right there. I wanted to sing so badly, but rather than recommending a vocal teacher, that person just closed the door, just slammed the door shut for me altogether. For years, and even now from time to time, my confidence has been injured by the thought of that one comment. For years, I've found myself going back to that moment. For some of us, the past is a difficult fishbowl to break. Isaiah 43:18 tells us, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. It's easy for me to say that verse. It's much harder to live it. The fishbowl of the future often goes hand in hand with fear. We've all been there. Anxiety about the next treatment, the next payment, what life is going to be like without that loved one in our life. Fear can be one of the most crippling things in life, and it can keep you frozen, enslaved to your own worries, trapped in a state of not engaging the world so much that you might be breathing but not really living. Funny thing is, you might not even realize it. For me, there are certain possibilities that haunt me, like right now, the air conditioning. She laughs. She knows what I'm talking about here. I know it seems trivial, and the truth is we have the money to buy a new one, but during the hottest part of the day, when the AC unit can't quite keep up with the setting on the thermostat, I start to worry, start to get anxious. Fear starts to creep in. Anxiety over having to drop a few thousand dollars to keep it cool upstairs, it sneaks right up on me. If I'm not careful, that anxiety robs me from family time, because after all, it's possible to be in the room but not to really be present. And while I might be playing with Elijah, my mind might be on the AC instead. I know many of you have far greater worries than that. And the truth is, I don't know how to make them go away, but I know this. If you can become more self-aware, if you can recognize it when your mind starts to worry, it can be easier to control. It can be easier not to let it snowball into more and more and more worries. Sometimes all you can do is wait and hope. These are arguably the two most important words in the English language. At the end of Alexandre Dumas' Count of Monte Cristo, Edmond Dantès says that all of human wisdom is contained in these two words, wait and hope. But man, the waiting is the hardest part. To help out with that, I keep a bookmark in my Bible at Psalm 130. You heard Billy read it earlier. Help, God, the bottom has fallen out of my life. Master, hear my cry for help. Listen hard, open your ears. Listen to my cries for mercy. I pray to God, my life, a prayer, and wait for what he'll say and do. My life's on the line before God, my Lord, waiting and watching till morning. Waiting and watching till morning. I pray this for you. May the wait not be too long. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Last summer, I traveled to the Diversity Institute at Phillips Exeter Academy in Exeter, New Hampshire. I had never been that far north before. I was a bit out of my fishbowl there. But I learned at the Diversity Institute there's something called unconscious racism. I had no idea. I figured out I was guilty. My eyes were open to attitudes and thoughts that I had had for years. I didn't even realize that I was unconsciously swimming in a fishbowl of subtle racism. I didn't mean to. But being in that environment, it really opened my eyes. It took a week surrounded by caring individuals, having thoughtful conversations to open my eyes. But after that week spent looking in the mirror at my own life, I realized some changes that needed to be made in my way of thinking. I want to challenge you today to take a long look in the mirror and find out if you've been swimming in something that needs changing. Of course, it won't be easy to change, but it's impossible unless you make yourself aware that something needs to be changed. As it turns out, I'm not the first to point out this peculiar habit of swimming in something unawares. In fact, philosophers have been debating it for around 2,500 years. I used to start the school year with this, and I would utter those five words that can make any high school freshman cower in fear: Plato's allegory of the cave. Do any of you remember that from your school? Anybody read that, had to read it? Somebody, anybody remember it? Okay, well, I'll teach you something new here. So there's old Socrates. He's conversing in the street. And his partner in this dialogue, he's really only there to agree or ask dumb questions. The two are like, you know, talking, but it's mostly Socrates doing the talking. Out of nowhere, in the middle of a book called The Republic, which is his version of the ideal way to run society, in the middle of that book, he has this metaphor for existence as we know it. And this is what Socrates says. Imagine this. People live under the earth in a cave-like dwelling. Stretching a long way up toward the daylight is its entrance, toward which the entire cave is gathered. The people have been in this dwelling since childhood, shackled by the legs and neck. Thus, they stay in the same place. The only thing for them to look at is whatever they encounter in front of their faces. But shackled, they're unable to turn their heads. A fire is behind them, and there's a wall on which are projected shadows of objects that pass by. So imagine being chained in a cave, and the only thing you've ever seen of life is shadows on a wall. Here's where it starts to get complicated, but my version is this. If you're in the cave, then you've lived your whole life looking at shadows on the wall, only shadows, and you've mistaken those shadows for reality. Doesn't that sound like us? We think we know what we want, and we fight to get it, only to be disappointed when we actually get it. We've been chasing shadows. But if you can just turn around, just open your eyes and truly see, then you can walk right out of the cave and find a big, bright, beautiful world that's way better than all those shadows in the darkness. It's not easy. It might even be painful, like someone flipping on a light switch in a dark room when you're not expecting it. But oh, what's on the other side? What's out the door? That reality is so much better than the darkness we've been swimming in. So, how do you break free? It's simple and easy for me to say, but it's incredibly difficult to do. It's a combination of grace and grit. It's realizing you're not perfect, but continuing to try in spite of all your failures. It's picking yourself up. Every time you fall, it's a lot of looking in the mirror and being honest with yourself. Our scripture for today comes from 2 Corinthians 8, starting at verse 7. Paul is writing to a community in ancient Corinth, and he says, "Be the best in this work of grace, in the same way that you are the best in everything, such as faith, speech, knowledge, total commitment, and the love we inspired in you. I'm not giving you an order, but by mentioning the commitment of others, I'm trying to prove the authenticity of your love also. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich, he became poor for our sakes, so that you could become rich through his poverty. I'm giving you my opinion about this. It's to your advantage to do this, since you not only started to do it last year, but wanted to do it too. Now finish the job as well, so that you finish it with as much enthusiasm as you started, given what you can afford. As Baptists, I think historically we've been good at starting the job, at bringing people into the faith. But historically speaking, we're lacking when it comes to carrying people further on the journey. So I want you right now, I want you to evaluate your faith. Are you like me? I often feel like I've reached a plateau, that I've stalled out, that my faith hasn't grown in a while. That's one of the reasons I'm so excited to start my doctorate in the fall. I'm ready to take my faith to the next level. I'm ready to take another step on the journey. What about you? Are you ready to take your faith to the next level? What does that mean for you? In the passage I just read, Paul calls us to finish the job with as much enthusiasm as we started. What would it look like to rekindle that enthusiasm? Is it reading a new book? Is it finding a new small group to be around? Is it expanding your quiet time? Is it starting a quiet time? I think you know. I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we know exactly what we need to do. It just takes courage to do it. It's not easy to break free from the fishbowl, to walk out of the cave. But if you don't, you'll just be staring at the same thing forever. You'll never see the bright world out there. So take that first step and walk into God's freedom, for it is for freedom. Christ has set us free. Amen.